I remember going home on one occasion after I had spent a couple of semesters in college. It suddenly dawned on me that my hometown and my extended family no longer viewed me as an insider. My whole world, in a matter of months, had drastically changed forever. I sadly realized that familial relationships that had grown up enjoying would never be the same as they had been before I had left for college. I remember on one occasion visiting at home, I was called upon to lead the closing prayer at my home congregation in Covington, Tennessee. I remember closing the prayer by saying, "Amen." After church, one of my relatives corrected me by telling me that I had mispronounced the word. She said that it should have been "Amen" instead of "Amen." She proceeded to tell me that I had allowed college to change me. I asked myself the question, isn't college about changing and growing? I knew at that moment that me being the first in my extended maternal family to go to college and to graduate from college would come at a great price. College would take me beyond a threshold of change that I would never be able to fully cross back over again. This feeling is also probably true for many missionaries that leave home to live in foreign lands in different cultures. When missionaries return to their country of origin, they often find it difficult to feel at home as they did before they fully immersed themselves into a different culture. When I left home for college, I felt as if God was sending me on an Abrahamic journey. I felt I was leaving my father's people to go to a land that God would show me. I grieved leaving home in Tennessee for college in Terrell, Texas. I knew that home would never feel like home ever again, no matter how badly I wanted it to. I knew that those that once cared deeply for me and that once viewed me as an insider homeboy would now view me as an outsider carrying the scent of a different nest. This reminds me of an experiment that was performed on a rat in relations to its family nest. We are told that each rat household has its own unique odor. The smells of scent glands, food, the soft, warm stuff that lines the nest, and the wood and straw all blend into an unmistakable smell. Every rat carries the smell of the family's nest. Chances are that if two rats carry the same smell, they are also carrying the same genes, since the pair was raised in the same spot and probably by the same mother. One scientist removed a rat from his home nest, washed the rat off, and then rubbed it thoroughly in the shavings of another rat's nest, giving it the smell of a stranger. Then the experimenter put the innocent rat back in its own home, where it should have been safe among its brothers and sisters. Unfortunately for the rat with the stranger smell, when he returned home wearing the wrong fragrance, his loving family, blind to his familiar physical appearance, bared their teeth and lunged at him. When the experiment was over, the poor animal was dead, killed by those who had previously hugged and nuzzled him. The rat's smell told his home brood that their brother was carrying the wrong set of genes, and he was no longer one of them. In our text this morning, Luke tells us that Jesus has a similar experience when he returns to his hometown. Jesus returns to his hometown in the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke says. In a sense, Jesus returns to his hometown with the smell of divinity all over him. He carries the scent, he carries the smell of a nest that is not of this world. We would think that Jesus' return home in the power of the Holy Spirit would make his visit problem-free. Surely his hometown will understand and applaud his sacred mission to the whole world. Surely they will embrace him and give his ministry the local hometown support. As we shall see, however, this is not how things actually turn out for Jesus. We shall see that there is a negative reaction to Jesus' refusal to put the hometown pride and interest ahead of God's mission for his life. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, that God anoints Jesus with the Holy Spirit before Jesus begins his public ministry. We know that what Jesus is about to experience in his hometown will require that he has total possession of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Luke tells us that Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit and that he is also publicly endorsed by the heavenly voice speaking from heaven and the voice saying, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." This is a powerful statement of affirmation for any father to make publicly or privately about his offspring. This incident of public anointing and affirmation is pivotal in the ministry of Jesus. It is important because it will sustain Jesus when his hometown rejects him. With such a divine affirmation, it is no wonder that Jesus could impact the world for centuries to come, even though he only carried out his ministry for 3 years on the planet Earth. With such a divine endorsement, it is no wonder that Jesus was able to do God's will despite being surrounded by betrayal, false accusations, and complete social abandonment. Jesus' anointing from heaven gave him the strength to love the political and religious enemies of the Jews. Jews living in Jesus' home region of Galilee had every right to be hostile towards Rome and the empire that the Romans had built on the backs of the people that they oppressed. The Romans often scoffed at the religious life of the Jews, and sometimes they even desecrated the holy places of the Jews. The Jews in Galilee had suffered immeasurable brutalities at the hands of the Romans. Galilee had become a hotbed of Jewish resistance to Rome's imposing power over Israel. Josephus reports that around the time Jesus was born, the Roman military crucified some 2,000 people in the Galilean city of Sepphoris as punishment for rebelling against Rome's rule. This horrific action was taken to put fear into the hearts of the oppressed Jews. The Roman historian Quintilian describes the reason why Rome used the method of crucifixion as a form of capital punishment. Quintilian puts it this way. He says, whenever the Romans crucify the guilty, the most crowded roads are chosen, where the most people can see and be moved by this fear. For penalties relate not so much to retribution as to their exemplary effect. It is said that some victims hung immobilized on crosses for days before breathing their last breath. It is hard to imagine the kind of fear, hatred, and bitter resentment this harsh treatment instilled in the hearts of the Jews that lived in Jesus' home region. One can only imagine that this Galilean hotbed of revolutionary resistance was filled with Jews that longed for the day when they would have the power to exact revenge against the Roman oppressors. They longed for the day when their political savior and military messiah would come and lead them to victory and overthrowing Roman domination. The Jews envisioned that one day the tables would be turned and they would be in a position to heap the pain and misery upon the Romans in the same way the Romans had historically brutalized the Jewish people. The Jews were filled with burning desire, with the burning desire for revenge and retaliation against Rome. It is within this context of Rome's abuse of power that Jesus begins his ministry. It is a ministry context that is filled with violence, bitter hatred, poverty, imprisonment, and oppression. And the first place Jesus goes once he gets back into Galilee is to the synagogue. He reads the passage from Isaiah chapter 61 that defines the messianic mission. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It is as if Jesus reads the Isaiah 61 passage as a way of making a public declaration to the Jews that he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism in the Jordan River to carry out his sacred mission to the world. The local Jews are excited. They interpret Jesus' reading of Isaiah 61 as applying to Jews only. They believe the passage had no reference to Gentiles at all. They viewed themselves as being the privileged beneficiaries of the promises listed in Isaiah 61. And this explains why their response to Jesus, to his reading of the passage, was so positive and so affirming. Luke says that all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. The hometown people took pride in the fact that Jesus was one of them. They had seen him grow up. They actually knew his parents. Surely this young man will use his great fame and his great power and his great influence to make his hometown region great. For he's one of us. Surely he will put the interest of his hometown region above the interest of all of the other towns and regions. We can ride his coattail to greatness. Today, people with great influence, power, money, and fame can identify with the hometown pressure that is placed upon Jesus in this text. Famous and powerful people are always expected to advance the interest of their hometown. Many politicians are sent to Washington with the expectation that they will use their influence and political capital and political power to benefit their hometown region. And as children, we are conditioned and programmed before we even leave home with the indoctrination that there is no place like home. We are constantly taught not to forget where you came from. We are told not to forget the nest that nurtured us. I remember Coach Harrison telling us to say that we were from Millington and not from Memphis. He taught us to take pride in our hometown. And Millington is 8 miles north of Memphis. And many students would graduate and move from Millington, and they would go to other places, and they would say that they were from Memphis. And they did this because very few people knew anything about the small, little, country, rural town of Millington, Tennessee, until Justin Timberlake. And so now I proudly tell people I'm from Millington, and I was in choir with Justin Timberlake's uncle, John Timberlake, and we're from Millington. Coach Harrison told us to take pride in our small town, and to tell people we're from Millington. Well, Jesus demonstrates in the power of the Spirit that he's not committed to advancing the hometown region, but he is committed to advancing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is bigger than any geographical location. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus' parents returned to Jerusalem and found him in the temple with the lawyers and elders. And when they asked him to return home with them, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." In our text, Jesus basically tells his hometown the same thing that he told his parents in Luke chapter 2. He had to let his hometown know that he is still about his Father's business of preaching the good news to the poor, about proclaiming freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He is about releasing the oppressed, and he is about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. He makes it clear that he is not about trying to build a reputation for his hometown. There are too many people that live beyond the geographical location of Galilee that his ministry must reach and impact. The hometown praise immediately takes a turn for the worse when they realize that Jesus is not going to use his position and the Holy Spirit power to benefit his hometown. They become angry. The text says they became furious. Jesus says, "Not only am I not going to favor my hometown nest, neither will the focus of my mission be limited to Jews only." He says, in fact, my mission is going to take me outside of the hometown Jewish nest, and I'm going to go into the nest of the Gentiles. Jesus' decision is based on the prophetic tradition of Elijah and Elisha. The mere hint of Jesus going among the Gentiles, as the prophets Elijah and Elisha had done, turns the hometown pride into hometown hatred for Jesus. The same crowd that spoke well of him is now seeking to kill him because he refuses to limit the scope of his ministry to Jews only. That is why we must be careful never to develop an addiction to human praise, because human praise changes. It is as unpredictable as West Texas weather. One day it is sunshiny, and the next day there is a hailstorm. Help me, somebody. And people will praise you and will affirm you and will love you and will speak well of you as long as you do what pleases them. But that is what people pleasers are. But remember, God said that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And I have discovered that when you please God, you don't have to worry about being a people pleaser. Because God is the one who flung the stars into their silvery sockets. God is the one that told the moon to hang out there in the canopy of heaven. It is God that scooped up dust from the earth and created man and breathed into his nostril and he became a living soul. It is God who holds every soul in the palm of his hand. And I have concluded that he is the one, the only one, that is going to be able to accompany me as I walk down that dark hall of death and to close my eyes and to take my last breath. He's the only one that can go with me on that journey, and he's the only one that is going to meet me when I wake up on the other side. And if God got it going on like that, then he ought to be the only one that I'm trying to please. Jesus, his anointing and his divine endorsement at his baptism, it reminds him that the scope of God's love is bigger than one race. It is bigger than one nation. It is bigger than one geographical location. God's love is broad enough to include everybody. It is big enough to include every human being, regardless of race, creed, or color. God's love is big enough to house the entire universe. And we too can have a heart like God when we allow him to take up residency in our lives. We too, however, will receive the same kind of hometown mistreatment if we and when we refuse to go along with the wishes of those who desire for us to use our power to advance worldly agendas instead of the kingdom of God. When we refuse to continue the tradition of segregated hatred handed down to us from previous generations, we too will be rejected by the home nest that nurtured us. There aren't many places in this world that feel like home anymore. As Christians, we have turned our backs on the teachings of those who taught us to hate. As Christians, we have abandoned old dispositions of superiority that don't feel like home anymore. As Christians, we have decided to leave negative attitudes of exclusion that don't feel like home anymore. As Christians, we don't feel at home anymore among those who recruited us to carry the inherited bitter divisions and old hatreds handed down from us or to us from previous generations. As Christians, we have decided to face the dangerous consequences of carrying the scent of a nest that is not of this world. As Christian disciples, we are not ashamed of the sweet-smelling fragrance of the Holy Spirit that is all over us. We have been anointed with the sweet fragrance of the Holy Spirit that can refresh a stale world that is filled with the rotten odor of moral decay. Once the hometown crowd detects an unfamiliar fragrance on us, it will react with hatred and violence. But Jesus taught his disciples that their greatest enemies would be they of their own household. Their greatest enemies would come from their own family, sometimes mothers, sometimes fathers, sometimes brothers, sometimes sisters, sometimes spouses, sometimes children would hate them because of Jesus. But he taught them that a prophet is with honor except among his own family. There is only one place in this world that feels like home. There is only one place wherein we can find the strength and the comfort of home. That place is within the loving heart of God. It is in the community of those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit that we're able to feel a sense of being at home. When the hometown crowd rejects us, we must remember our spiritual anointing in the Holy Spirit like Jesus had to remember. We must remember the voice speaking from heaven, affirming us as the sons and daughters of God. It doesn't matter if you call me everything but a child of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says, for the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That is what I rejoice in, knowing that I am a child of God. And no matter what people have said about you or against you, you have to live in the conviction that you are a child of God. It does not matter how much education you have. If you are a child of God, God has the wisdom to bring you down low. And if you don't have any education at all, God has the wisdom to bring you up high. Help me, somebody. And so those who are high up can be brought down. Those who are low down can be brought up. And we all meet together at the feet of Jesus. It does not matter if you come from a high class or the middle class or the low class, or you come from a class that doesn't have any class at all. When we are in God, we are special. We are the apple of His eye. God loved us so much that He commissioned His Son to die one Friday and to be raised one Sunday morning. If you are sitting in here and you're hearing voices from your past telling you that you're no good, telling you that you are everything but a child of God, you need to begin to address that voice in your anointing. You need to remind yourself that God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, and He has made it possible for you to have direct access to Him through the working of the Holy Spirit. So you have to tell yourself when you get up in the morning, I am loved and I am a child of God. If you're driving in rush hour traffic in Dallas, not in Abilene, help me somebody. If you're caught in rush hour traffic and you are getting frustrated, you need to just hum to yourself, I am a child of God and I am loved. If you get caught in the supermarket or in Walmart and a line that's 10 miles long, help me somebody. You need to remind yourself that I am loved and I am a child of God. If there is trouble in your home, if there is conflict on your job, remind yourself on a constant basis that God has affirmed you, God has accepted you, and you don't have to stand in any emotional welfare line begging somebody to give you an emotional handout to make you feel good about yourself. If your whole family turns against you, you need to remind yourself that you are a member of God's family. And I better go ahead and conclude this thing before I forget where I am. And but if you are here today and you're looking for acceptance and you're looking for a sense of belonging, you're looking for family, I will say to you, you will not find that sense of belonging, that sense of family in your hometown nest. You will only find that sense of belonging if you come to rest your soul and spirit in the very being of God. The only relationship that you had before you were ever born was with God. And while you live, that will be the most significant relationship that you will ever have, because that is the relationship that you're returning back to. You came from Him. You are here right now, but you're not going to stay here forever. We are moving on. Some of us look a little different than we looked last year this time. Amen. Some of y'all used to have a shape that looked like a Coca-Cola bottle. You know how a Coca-Cola bottle looked. Amen. But now you've been transformed into a Dunkin' Donut. Amen. But don't despair. Don't despair. We're leaving here. We're leaving here. And because we as the children of God have accepted the fact that we've come from Him, we're in Him now, and we're returning to Him, we do not lose hope when our earthly bodies begin to fade, because there is an inner being that is being strengthened and renewed day by day. And if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, we want to extend an invitation to you. The best and the most privileged invitation that you will ever receive is an invitation extended to you from Jesus Christ. And that is to submit your life to Him. And He will teach you. He will give you the comforter that will guide you in understanding the depth and the profundity of the relationship that exists between you and your Creator. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Life will never make sense to you until you submit to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is not called master by accident. He is master because He has mastered life. And He is the master teacher who can teach us everything there is to know about life so that we can have a sense of peace in this world that is filled with so much conflict. Put your faith in Him. Trust that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Be willing to repent. Turn from your own attempts to save yourself. You can't save yourself. If you could save yourself, you could have saved Jesus a trip. That's why He came here, to save us, because we could not save ourselves. Turn to Him. And then give your mouth in your life to confessing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you have not been baptized, yes, we still believe in baptism. I think it's still in the Bible there somewhere. Help me, somebody. And we will baptize you today. I know there's little water in West Texas, but I think we got some around here somewhere. And we will baptize you today. You will go down a sinner, but will be raised a child of God with your name written on the roll in heaven, knowing now that you're under the fatherhood and under the Godhead that can give you new life, that can give you abundant life, that can give you hope to face tomorrow. So, that having been said, I will now conclude my message before I go into my second conclusion. So if you need to respond, I'm going to ask the song leader. I think the song leader will come. Is that right? Should we stand together? Okay, let's stand together as we sing.